We are in Genesis 15, and we are getting ready to read a passage that is, it's challenging, and it is strange, and that can't be avoided. When you start reading this text, we're in verse 9, that's where we're going to start, Genesis 15, verse number 9. It's strange. I hope this is helpful to you. When you read this text, if you will read it as if you are watching a screen, a television screen in your mind, that's the way you need to read this text. You need to be building an image, a little video as you're reading of exactly what is happening. And so you will remember that Abram has just confessed his doubt, and God has assured him that he is going to give him the land that is possessed by other people. And so in response to that, God has given Abram more instruction. So verse number 9, so he, that would be God, said to him, that would be Abram, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Well, the bring here seems to be the idea of a kind of sacrifice, right? But it's interesting, Abram is not going to be instructed to build an altar or to create any kind of fire. And so that's going to be an oddity. We're used to having some kind of fire with a sacrifice, but there's no fire here yet. And there isn't going to be one. Instead, what we are going to read are instructions, and the instructions that Abram is given by God, they create a kind of ceremony, and the ceremony looks like the beginning of a covenant, the beginning of an agreement between God and Abram. Now, in modern life, when we want to create a covenant, we want to create an agreement, we just create a contract. And the contract says, you're going to do thus and such, and I'm going to do thus and such, and we both sign it, right? And we agree. So in your case, you're selling a car, you're going to give me the car, and I'm going to give you a certain amount of money in exchange for the car, and so you're going to do your part, and I'm going to do my part, and that's going to be the agreement, the covenant. This is going to look a little different. So in verse number 10, then he, Abram, brought all these to him, that is to God, and cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Well, the birds are pretty small. It would have been hard to cut them in two the same way that you could cut an animal in two halves, right? Think about it. This is a little crass, but you can buy a hog or you can buy a half a hog. And you understand that if you buy half a hog, they've cut the animal in half, and you're going to get one of the front legs and one of the hams, and you're going to get one of the side flanks and one set of ribs, right? And that's what you're buying, right? And somebody else is buying the other half of the hog, okay? So this is what Abram does with the three-year-old heifer, the three-year-old female goat, and the three-year-old ram. He cuts them in half, and he puts half the animal here and half the animal here, and he does that with those three animals. The New Living Translation says it this way, so Abram presented all these to God, to him, and killed them. Then he cut the animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Well, it was kind of hard to cut a bird in half the same way you could cut a big animal in half. So it's kind of logistics here. Now, here's our problem. We're reading this, and we are, conservatively, we're probably 6,000 years removed from this. ballpark. And so it's strange. Well, what in the world are they doing, right? At least if there was an altar and you were putting them on the altar, then that would all make sense. Well, we have a couple of texts that help us. Probably the most helpful is in Jeremiah 34. And it's not directly related, but it's close enough to give us a hint about what's going on. So in Jeremiah 34, verse number 17, we read, "Thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty, you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed the covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you." So it appears here that at some point in the history of Israel, that there's been a practice of cutting an animal in half, and you would walk between the halves of the animal. And it was a way of saying something like this: okay, I'm entering into this covenant willfully, and if I break the covenant, I am glad to have the consequences of breaking the covenant performed against me. And visually, it is, if I cut the covenant, I risk happening to me what happened to these animals. So, Abraham has done this. He's preparing a covenant ceremony with God. He's gotten these instructions. Verse number 11, "When the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away." So he cuts the animals in half. They're butchered. They're laying on the ground. After a while, what happens? The buzzards start coming down to try to eat the animals. And Abram is shooing the vultures away, the buzzards away. And eventually he wears himself out trying to keep the buzzards from eating the sacrifices. Verse number 12, "Now when the sun was going down," so he's been doing this all day, he's worn out, "a deep sleep fell upon Abram." Okay, well, that's just physical at this point, but now the spiritual part kicks in. "And behold, horror and great darkness," a terrifying darkness, "fell upon him." Now, we're going to come to find out that this was a part of God's coming and enacting the covenant. So this horrifying, terrifying, great darkness and horror, this was what Abram experienced when God came near. Now, I don't intend to be a smart aleck here other than that which is absolutely necessary, okay? But I do need to urge us to let the Word speak, and particularly to let the Word speak to us about something that needs correction. It is fascinating to me how many modern Christians associate some kind of spiritual goosebumps with the presence of God. And they almost always experience these spiritual goosebumps when they're singing their favorite contemporary upbeat pseudo-rock gospel song. And when you read the scriptures, it's not that you don't find any of those kinds of experiences. It is that you find them rarely, and you find the kind of experience in verse 12 just about as much as you find the others. And what we spend all of our time in modern Christianity in America talking about is the Holy Ghost bumps that make us want to jump in the air and sing and you know, shout and dance and happy, and we just had such a great time in the presence of the Lord because the Lord of our thinking, He's willing to kind of lay His holiness aside. He'll visit with us and He won't bring up any of our pesky sins. He won't bring up any need for repentance. He's kind of the teddy bear version of the Old Testament God. He's virtually harmless. And what you read here, to be clear, is Abram, the father of our faith, and when God drew near to Abram, Abram didn't have Holy Ghost goosebumps. He had horror and great darkness. Verse 13, then he said, God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them. That is, they'll be slaves. And they will afflict them for 400 years. The New Living Translation says, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. New Living Translation, but I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. New Living Translation says, as for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. God knows the future, and He shares this future with Abram. To be clear, Abram can't do anything about this future. All he can do is listen to it. To be clear, most of this future is going to take place after Abram's dead. Right? So why tell Abram, why does God tell Abram this business? Well, because Abram must know that God reigns over the future just like God reigns over the present, so that Abram can trust God with the future. If you want to write this in your notes, this is a one-liner from Brother Ricky, okay? The future will not expose some weakness in God or God's plans. The future will not expose some weakness in God or God's plans. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The New Living Translation says, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So, in other words, God's plan isn't just with respect to Abram's descendants, it is also that there is a people in the land that God is prolonging their opportunity to repent, but He knows they won't do it. And so once they have had sufficient opportunity to repent, and God has determined it to be so, He is going to bring the Israelites from Egypt back into the land, and they're going to execute judgment on these people who have not related to God properly. Again, I wrote, God only punishes the guilty when the guilty are fully guilty. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. The New Living Translation says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcass. Now, again, I've got the scene in my mind. I hope you do too. So you have some kind of fire pot. It appears to be floating through the air, or it appears to be being carried between the halves of the animal, and there's a flaming torch, and it appears to be being carried between the animals, but Abram can't see anybody doing it. All he can see is the fire pot and the flaming torch. Verse 18, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. New Living Translation. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites. In other words, to the land now occupied by the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So you'll note that God's not confused. He knows that the land is possessed by people, but he says, it's my land, it's my prerogative to give it to whoever I want to have it, and it's my intention to give this land, Abram, to your descendants. So I'm going to displace all these people that are on this land, and I'm going to give it to you. And at least part of that is going to be due to the wickedness of the people who currently occupy the land. Now, we finish the passage and we note that Abram did not walk in between the animals that were cut in half. That's missing. If there's a part for Abraham to play in making the covenant, whatever part he's supposed to play, he should have walked between the animals, but we don't have that recorded. That's a pretty significant omission if it happened. I think we're led to believe that it didn't happen, and that's the reason it's not recorded. It's kind of interesting, because the walking between the covenant is not just entering into the covenant, it is saying, I am willing to bear the consequences of breaking the covenant. And God doesn't ask Abram to do that. Now, God does, right? God evidently is the one carrying the smoking fire pot and the fiery torch, and he walks in between the sides of the animals cut in half, saying, I'm perfectly willing to bear whatever cost would come to me if I break the covenant. Well, you say, well, now, Brother Ricky, that's no big deal because God's not going to break the covenant. Well, you're right. You're right. But again, God is maintaining and asserting his honor, isn't he? He's the God who keeps covenants. He's not the God who breaks them. So he has no fear, no reluctance to walk through the animals and make it clear. I'm willing to bear the consequences, whatever they would be, of breaking the covenant. But now we have the dilemma, and the dilemma is, who's going to bear the cost of Abram or Abram's descendants if they break the covenant? Because Abram hasn't walked through there. Nor has any representative of Abram's descendants So we find ourselves thinking at this point, God must have some other plan for someone else to bear the cost of Abram and Abram's descendants breaking the covenant. I mean, God's already told us he knows that Abram's descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. So it's not like God is surprised when his people break covenant. He knows they're going to do it before they do it. So we can't think that God naively thought, well, they're just going to keep covenant. No need to have Abram walk between there because they're not going to break covenant. No, they're not going to need to bear the consequences. No, there's something deliberate going on here, and God has made it clear in not asking Abram to walk through there that he doesn't intend for Abram to bear the consequences of breaking the covenant when he does, or Abram's descendants of breaking the covenant when they do. God has another plan, ultimately, for someone else to bear the penalty for breaking the covenant. The future holds no surprises for God. The future breaches of fidelity of God's people are no surprise to God. Okay, well, Brother Ricky, you've raised the question, what's the answer? God must have some plan. He knows we're going to break the covenant. He knew Abram was. He knew Abraham's descendants were. He knows we are. Somebody, God has somebody that's going to bear the penalty for us breaking the covenant. In the New Testament, all the mystery's cleared up, isn't it? We have a Jesus who went to the cross and paid the penalty for all us covenant breakers. He walked right between the animals that were divided in half and said, Abram, you don't have to go. Israel, you don't have to go. Ricky, you don't have to go. I got it. The New Testament answers the dilemma that isn't answered in Genesis. But the dilemma is huge. Boy, do we need somebody to walk between the halves of the animal and say, I'll take the price for those that can't keep the covenant. I think Paul said that the scriptures say, cursed is every man who does not keep the law. And then he said, and cursed is he who hangs on a tree. The scripture is full of this. The scripture over and over and over again urges us to see Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Redeemer, Jesus the perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus the answer. I hope you finish tonight with lots of gratitude. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the study of your word. Thank you for this strange but beautiful story. I hope we have done a good job examining it, thinking about it, understanding it. We pray you would guide us as we continue to study in the book of Genesis. Stir our hearts, draw us to you. Lord, we confess that we're often hard-hearted and that you have to tell us over and over and over and over again that you actually do love us. We're sorry that we find it sometimes so hard to believe. So please, Lord, persevere with us and tell us you love us one more time. In your word, with the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.